our message, I want to tell you the story. I heard, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard that Adam was having this conversation with God, and he said to God, he said, God, why did you make Eve so beautiful? And he said, so you would love her. And he said, but God, why did you give her such pretty long hair? And he said, so that you would love her. And he said, but why did you give her such a beautiful figure? And God said, so that you would love her. And he said, yeah, God, but why'd you make her so dumb? And God said, so she'd love you. I don't know if it's true or not. That's what I heard. Someone told me that was a conversation that they had. The Cause, Part 4. The title of this message is A Heart of Compassion. We've been looking at this scripture here that Brenda so graciously put up on the wall for us here. Teach us to number our days, which is Psalm 90, verse 12. And you know, most of the Psalms, the first verse usually introduces the type of psalm it is, whether it's a prayer or a song, and it usually tells who wrote the psalm or the song. And I want to go back today to Psalm 90, verse 1. If you look at it with me, it introduces the psalm, and it turns out to be a psalm of Moses, actually a prayer. And this is the way the psalm introduced, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. I love the way it introduces him like that. You know, is that the way God would introduce you? Here's Brenda Crames, a woman of God. Wouldn't you just like to be known as a man or woman of God? But it's a prayer. Now if we'll jump to verse 12 and look at this verse again. Out of his prayer, Moses, the man of God, the meekest man in all the earth, the Bible says. Here's his prayer, part of his prayer in verse 12. Teach us as a people, God, teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. In other words, there's foolish things we could do with our life, or there's wise things we could do with our days. I think as you get older, further along in life, you're more aware of the brevity and of the length of your life, and you're more cautious. But shouldn't we be just that aware at any point in our life? Isn't every day valuable? Does any of us, are any of us guaranteed tomorrow or the length of days or the length of our life? Or when do we know that Jesus is coming back? It could be tomorrow. It could be any day. Shouldn't we be approaching that regardless of our stage of life, our position in life? Shouldn't we all have this attitude? Teach us to number our days. So we've been looking at this as a church and talking about the cause. And, you know, what is the cause that counts? Is there a cause that supersedes, exceeds, trumps all other causes? Aren't there some great causes on the planet that you can be involved in, that you look and see people are involved in? What is the cause that really matters? Aren't all other causes temporal? Even if you extend a person's life to maybe 120, isn't there a common denominator in that every person is going to die one day and face their Creator and face an eternity in either a place called heaven or a place called hell? Isn't that a cause that matters? Is there a cause that matters for my one and only life to invest in? The answer is, I believe this, the cause of Christ. That's the cause that trumps all other causes, the cause of Christ. What is the cause of Christ? Luke 19:10, Jesus, I think, summed it up in this statement of himself. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That trumps all other causes. And there are great causes. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in other causes, but we have to have in the back of our mind, in the depths of our heart, the understanding that we are eternal beings. Every person that God creates on this planet is created for eternity, and we will spend eternity somewhere. Imagine the difference between spending eternity in a Christless eternity of separation from God, a place of torment because that God is not there, versus spending eternity in eternal bliss and happiness, peace and love and joy. Doesn't that make a difference? And Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, not to change the healthcare system or the welfare system or the education system. Those are all great causes, but the Son of Man has come and he's numbered his days, and there's one thing that's more important than all others, to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm going to sum it up this way. The world has a problem. There is a problem. They've said in economics that your value in life has to do with your ability to solve problems. That's how you get paid. Lawyers solve legal problems. Doctors solve medical problems. Everybody solves problems. Is there a problem that trumps all other problems on the planet? I believe there is. I think the number one problem on the planet is this. Man is sinful and lost in his sin and in need of redemption or salvation. Without it, he will spend eternity in hell. That's a problem. To that problem, God responded with a solution. And here, I believe, is his solution. God saw man's problem and created a solution. He would send his son to earth to live as a man and give his life for the sins of man so that all could be saved. That's a pretty good solution to that problem. But there's another problem. I believe it's problem number two. And to that also, he has a solution number two. Problem number two is this. People are not availing themselves of solution number one. They're not taking advantage of so great a salvation. That's problem number two. So I believe that God has instituted solution number two. Solution number one was solved by Jesus. Solution number two is solved by something Jesus created, and he spoke about it in Matthew 16:18. It's called the church. Solution number two is that Jesus created something called the church to tell people about the solution number one and to help them find their way to him. That's what we're all about. It's the only institution on the planet that's been given that responsibility. Now, fast forward 1,984 years from the time of Christ to today. And I'm just wondering if the church is fulfilling its mission like it ought to. If we really are the hands and feet of Jesus, could we just take a serious look at this today? Is that okay as the church to look at ourselves and say, are we doing what Jesus expected us to do? Is it okay to look at that? Is it okay to look at our lives sometime, like David said, and search me, O Lord? Search ourselves and say, am I really becoming what God intended me to be? Are we as a church being what God intended us to be? Are we really the hands and feet of Jesus? And look at ourselves and say, do we really treat people like Jesus wants them to be treated? Are we really a place of love and acceptance? Are we really non-judgmental in the way that Jesus was? Are we full of compassion to the extent that Jesus was and demonstrated in his life on this earth? I wonder if we really treat people the way Jesus would be treating them today. I want to read to you a true story of a girl named Amy. This is her own account of her life. Come on, Amy insisted. Let's go to that church down the street. I hear their motto is come as you are. I just want to prove that it's come as you are unless you're gay. Amy had been in a 9-year lesbian relationship that had broken up, leaving her wondering why her deepest longings could never be satisfied. She and Rachel had just started hanging out when they decided to attend church one Sunday morning. I came on a mission to shock people, Amy said. Rachel and I would hold hands in front of people. But instead of the disgusted looks of contempt we expected, people met eyes with us and treated us like real people. So we started coming to church weekly. We kept moving closer to the front each week, trying to get a reaction so that we'd be rejected sooner than later. And when we couldn't shock people, we stopped trying and started learning and started listening. Not long after that, Rachel and I stopped seeing each other, but I kept coming to church because I was searching for something, Amy says. I definitely wasn't looking to change. It wasn't my lesbian lifestyle that I was bringing to God, but I wondered if God had answers to my deeper longings. Problem was, I didn't trust God at all. The more I listened and learned about the teachings of Jesus, the more I started to actually believe that God really did love me. I heard more and more about being his masterpiece. And in time, I actually started to believe it. The more I believed God actually could see something of value in me, the more I trusted him. It took several years. Did you get that? It took several years, she said, but as I moved closer and closer to Christ, he gently took me on a very surprising journey. First, I found out my father had 9 affairs while I was growing up. A secret that rocked my world. Jesus began to show me how the roots of my sexual issues tied together with my dad's. I was just like him, using people to find comfort, life and love outside of God. Amy continued to grow in her knowledge of the scriptures, falling more and more in love with the Lord. The following year, God had another surprise for her. She went to a seminar at her church. She said, "I wanted to see how God could put closure to my brokenness, but what he showed me shocked me. As the pastor was telling a story of a bully, I suddenly had a flashback of getting off the school bus. I lived down the street from Jimmy, a boy who had bullied me all year. But this particular day, Jimmy acted nice to me as I got off the bus. He apologized for being so mean, and he invited me to come to his house. That day in the seminar, all else faded to black as the vivid nightmare crept back to life. I saw myself walking through Jimmy's front door, noticing all the shades pulled down. Startled, I spied teenage boys eyeing me with a ravenous look as the door slammed shut. Her screams never escaped the evil darkness that enveloped that house. They pinned her down and they raped her. She was 9 years old. Amy swam in a pool of tears as the seminar continued. Others were oblivious to her divine epiphany. She realized that the Lord had been drawing her near to strengthen her for this revelation, to show her the source of so much sexual struggle hidden for years beneath layers of protective mud. After that, Amy says, "I realized God knows more about me than I know about myself. He wants to bring healing to those wounds. So I fully gave him my heart and body and everything. As I continued to seek intimacy with him, the lesbian struggles fell away. I'm not saying that's how God works with everyone, but it's how he's healing me. The more I focus on God's intimate love for me and try to see his masterpiece emerge, the less I want anything to get in the way of his work in me." Today, 7 years later, Amy leads a ministry at her church, Gateway Church in Austin, Texas, and she helps people find healing and wholeness in all kinds of sexual and relational struggles. She's helping others become God's restored masterpiece. That's a powerful story, isn't it? It talks about the power of the gospel. It also talks about the power of patience and the power of love, the power of not being judgmental, the power of looking past someone's external and looking into that heart and knowing that we don't understand the pain that that person has been through, but giving them the benefit of the doubt and knowing that Christ died for that person, extending them some grace, extending them some time, extending them some open arms. Be willing to look past the exterior and say, there's something on the inside of value and purpose that Jesus wants to reach, and I'm willing to be patient and let Jesus do the work on the inside. I'm going to do what I can on the outside and hold open hands and open arms to this person. Are we that kind of a church? That's what I want to ask today. As we talk about the cause, and we've talked about that the cause of the church trumps all other causes, and the church is the hope of the world. Are we truly the hands and feet of Jesus? Do we truly treat people the way Jesus did? Can people walk into Victory Church and not be judged by outside appearance? And walk into a loving, safe, secure place and into the love of Christ? And be given time they need to be healed? Can we allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit and convict people and change people? And let's just be the hands and feet of Jesus in the love of God. Did you know that Jesus is never shocked? Realize Jesus is not shocked by the shocking things people do. In Luke's gospel, he tells a story about a man in the city of Jericho named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector of the area. He was a thief. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was despised by all the Jews, despised by the Romans, but he was rich because he was making profit. The Romans were extracting taxes and tributes from the people, but they had to have someone on the inside that knew what people did for a living so they could know how much they made and how much they owed. So they would solicit Jews to live among them, and they became tax collectors. And they took the money from the people because they knew what they had, but they also kept some for themselves. They were thieves. They were sinners. They violated the covenant of Israel. Zacchaeus was such a man. Jesus knew that this man Zacchaeus had robbed his own people blind and profited off much unethical behavior, but Jesus wasn't shocked. He didn't offer Zac correction. He offered him a relationship. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. And the Bible says, and probably heard this in your little nursery rhymes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Lord Jesus, to see. You remember that one? He's a short man. The Bible said he heard Jesus was coming to town, and something in his heart said, I want to see him. It's something drew him toward Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He wasn't afraid of Jesus. He didn't run from Jesus. Now, he didn't like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of the day. He didn't want to be around them, but he wanted to be around Jesus so much that he got in the crowd, but he couldn't see because he was short. And the Bible says he climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. And we pick up the story here in Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I have to stay at your house. I'm pretty sure that statement shocked everyone. It's a prophet. It's a man of God. Why would he stay with this thief, this sinner? Yet that relationship changed Zacchaeus. In verse 6, it says he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to give him back four times as much. Something happened. And Jesus didn't lay down the law. Jesus didn't give him the Ten Commandments. Jesus didn't spell out the intricacies of the Mosaic law. He said, I'm going to eat with you. I want to sup with you. I want to sit down with you. He just loved the guy. And something happened on the inside of him that transformed his life. He says, I'm giving half of my possessions away, and I'm going to give back to anybody I stole from. And what did Jesus say today? Salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. And then that verse that we read earlier, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Wouldn't that be a good mode of instruction for us? And this is the way that we seek and save the lost, to look beyond their sin, beyond their faults, and see their need. One time Jesus stopped to rest at a well. They were traveling. And a woman came up. And Jesus knew that this Samaritan woman at the well had been married and divorced five times. He knew about her current hookup and how sexually entangled she was with the guy she was living with. And worse yet, she was a Samaritan. She was the most despised person of the day. But none of this kept Jesus away from her and kept him from offering her living water. He wasn't shocked to know her lifestyle. Maybe Jesus wants us Christ followers who'll be less like the Pharisees and more like him, just unshockable. Luke tells of a time that Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. And Jesus and his disciples went, and it says they were reclining at the table along with Simon's religious friends who were skeptical about Jesus' true identity. Mainly, they were skeptical because he showed more love for sinners than love for their traditions. It upset them. They didn't understand this. He loves sinners. We don't understand that. As the meal proceeded, an immoral woman crashed the party. Let's pick it up in Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Luke takes pains to point out her lifestyle. She was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. See, she didn't just have a few slip-ups, but rather she made a life out of her sexual deviancies, and everybody in the town knew about it. Her mud was public knowledge. Her whole life, she'd felt judged and condemned by the religious establishment. She wanted to stay as far away from them as she could. What drew her to Jesus, the Son of God? To go into this house of her tormentors took enormous courage. In verse 38, it says, standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing his feet with the perfume that she had brought. Now think about that. Somehow, word on the street had traveled to her through the crowd that she hung out with that there's hope for the most despondent, muddiest, sinful human being in our society. There's hope for you, my child. Something sprung up on the inside of her, and an unstoppable force welling up from within drew her to his feet. Hope burst through the dam of all the pain, disappointment, and agony in her life, and she started to cry and weep, and it poured out on his feet. Verse 39, it says, "Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this," they saw this spectacle, "were they moved with compassion?" Oh, this woman's changing. She's broken. What's going on in her life? Were they able to look beyond her exterior, her lifestyle, her faults? Were they able to look beyond that and look into their heart? It was amazing how callous religious people can be. We read a scripture in our healing service about the man with the withered hand. You remember, he came to the temple on the Sabbath and he had a withered hand. And they wondered and they watched to see if Jesus was going to heal him. It boggles my mind to see how they could be so hard. They didn't care about the man's hand. They didn't want him violating their traditions. But Jesus healed his hand anyway because that's his heart. That's his way. That's the way he operates. So when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, the Pharisee said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is." What's he saying? He ought to be shocked. He should be able to see who she is. He didn't know. He knew more than anybody who she was and what she'd done. But he wasn't shocked. That's the amazing thing. He wasn't shocked. He's not shocked by the shocking things people do. He's in love with people. He would know what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." And Jesus said this in verse 41, "A certain moneylender had two debtors, and one owed him 500 denarii and another 50 denarii. So one owed him 10 times what the other one. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more?" Simon answered, he said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You nailed it, buddy. You judged correctly. First thing you judged correctly today. You got this one right." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many," I'm not shocked. I know what they are. Isn't that amazing? He knew it. He knew the law. He knew what you, but that wasn't his point. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For he did not send his son into the world to condemn, or some translations say judge the world, but that the world through him might have eternal life. If we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, do we take a lesson? Do we need to be going around judging everybody? He knew. "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much." Can we look beyond people's exterior and understand that inside of every broken person is a story of how they got there and what happened to them in their life? "Who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Is that easy? Come on. I'm sure the Pharisees had a hard time with that. "And those who were reclining at the table began to say to themselves, 'Who's this man? He forgives sins? It's not that easy. She needs to suffer. She needs to pay. You can't just excuse her that easily.' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go, get out of this place with these people. Go in peace. Go.'" And that word means to be made whole, saved, delivered, blessed in every way. Jesus looks at the heart. It's all about the heart. Jesus confronted the unloving hearts of his host and friends, while the woman demonstrated a heart overflowing with love and a willingness to come before the Lord and humble herself. It's all about love, not a love that ignores the mud and the damage that destroys God's masterpiece, but a love that recognizes how much loving mercy God has given a messed up person like me. Aren't you glad the Lord forgave you of your mud and your junk and the things that you've been through? See, that's the love we've been called to represent and to offer to a hurting world and to tell our own story of redemption. Now, this woman's got a story. She can go back to her friends and say, he forgave me. What? He did what? He forgave me. And isn't that the story that I have? He forgave me. I messed up. I was heading in the wrong direction. He forgave me. Isn't that your story? See, we don't have to be experts. We just need to tell our story. What happened to you? You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You just got to know what God did for you and be willing to tell it. He forgave me. You know, I want our church to have a big heart, a heart of compassion, a heart that sees beyond the external and sees the broken child inside of every person. Dottie Rambo, I don't know if any of you remember her. She was a prolific songwriter. She wrote a song, and she put it to the tune of Danny Boy, and it was called He Looked Beyond My Faults and Saw My Need. I love that song. Here's one verse of it. It says, Amazing grace will always be my song of praise, for it was grace that brought me liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. Isn't that true for your life? Amen. Let's look beyond people's faults and see the need. Let's reach out to a lost and dying world. Aren't you glad someone reached out to you? Can we be the hands and feet of Jesus? This is the cause that counts. I know you can't reach everyone, but you can reach someone. You can invite them to church. You can invite them to Easter. A lot of people will come. There's people in your lives that they're thinking about going to church. You can invite them Easter. I assure you, we're going to treat them very carefully, and everybody here is going to welcome them with arms and open arms of love. This is a safe and secure place, and I will give them an opportunity to pray, and I'll do my best not to injure them or offend them or say something they don't understand. We're going to do our best to reach that person. Start thinking about someone you can bring Easter, because they're going to go someplace Easter. Maybe you can take them with you to a small group because they're afraid of the big crowd, but maybe they'll go to a little group of four or five guys or girls sitting around studying the Bible and get saved like someone did this week. Maybe we could pray for someone this week who needs Christ, and you know someone you know in your life that needs Christ. Here's another way we can change the world, by being part of a team that's making a difference. Let's think about touching someone this week with the love of God. Let's welcome everyone into our family. Let's not put preconditions to coming to church. I've heard this a lot of times. Oh, if I came into your church, a lightning bolt. You know, I got to get my act together and then I'll come to. No, you got it the other way. You come to Christ, he'll help you get your act together. You can't get your act together and come to God. Let's let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Let's let us do the loving and be like Jesus, the woman at the well, looking past her current lifestyle and all of her past and just saying, I want to give you the water that will never run dry, and I'm willing to talk to you and spend some time with you, and I don't care what other people think. I know what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, and let's just watch the Holy Spirit. Let's us do the loving and watch the Holy Spirit do the healing. Yes. Let's do the welcoming and watch the Holy Spirit restore. Isn't that your story? Isn't that my story? Let's us as a church be a safe place to come and be healed. You know, we're all being healed. We're all in a process. You know, I've been a Christian for 39 years. Yeah, I don't know about you, but God's still working on me. He's very patient. He's still working on me. Still being healed. Still dealing with my issues. Did you know I have issues? Did you know you have, Rebecca's aware that I have issues? But did you know that you have issues? And if you don't think you have an issue, that's your issue. Did you know all God's children got issues? Can we just be patient with one another as we're working through our issues? After 39 years, I'm still dealing with my issues. They don't happen over. There's things that I've been aware of that I'm still working on. Being aware of it's just the first half, and then walking it out and learning and getting the victory is a lifelong process, isn't it? Can we be patient with each other and realize we're all being healed of something, and that it's a process, and that it takes a lifetime, and that every one of us in this room is on a journey, and let's just enjoy the journey and strengthen each other? Can we just admit we're broken healers? We've been broken, but we're healing. And we're thankful for what God has done for us. And we're extending that same mercy and grace to others. Jesus welcomed all to the table. He invited all to drink of the waters of life. He was never shocked by sin. Let's not be shocked that the world is a broken place. Amen. Let's not be shocked that sinners sin or that the lost are lost. Let's not forget that we were there not too long ago. Let's be confident that our Lord can heal the broken. One last passage, if you go to Isaiah 61, and I believe it's a mandate for today. It's something all of us can wear over our heads every day as something that the Lord is calling us to and wants us to do. This is what Jesus said. He quoted in Luke when they called him to stand up, he opened the scroll of the book and it said he read this place and he said, this is me, this is my ministry. And what did Jesus say in John 14:12? The same things I do, you shall do. So this is our call. This is our mandate. This is what we're called to do. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. No, you can't do it by yourself, but you got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. And if you don't, we'll take care of that today too. We'll make sure that you get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? Why is the Spirit of the Lord God on me? Because the Lord has anointed me to bring bad news to bad people and tell them they're going to hell. Turn or burn, you rotten sinner. That's the message. This is what the church is. This is what Jesus came to. Is that what it says? No, he said, I came to bring good news to the afflicted. This woman, Amy, was afflicted. She was broken. She's been wounded. She didn't need more hurt. She didn't need more pain. She didn't need someone standing there condemning her. She needs someone to be patient with her until the Holy Spirit could get in there and do the job he needed to do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Aren't you glad that the Lord brought good news to your affliction? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, not to beat them up. Bind up the brokenhearted. Society we live in, more and more people are going through pain and suffering in their life and their childhood and being brought up in an environment that no one should have to go through, even in America. We got a lot of brokenhearted people in our country, all around us, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance. Vengeance what? Vengeance on their enemies, the ones that have held them down. Vengeance on the devil, not on people. The day of vengeance on God's going to stand up for these people, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. You see the job of the church? The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they'll be called, the people that we minister to, they're going to be called oaks of righteousness. Amy now is an oak of righteousness, healing other people. The planning of the Lord that he may be glorified. Then they, those that get ministered, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. Amy can go out and reach her friends. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. This is the call that's on the church. This is the cause that counts. This is what you can give your one and only life to, the cause of Christ, reaching the lost with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be broken healers, loving the lost, giving our lives in the cause that counts, leading others to Christ, leading others to the fountain of life, healing waters, the love of Jesus. Let's be part of a team that's making a difference. I know that God's called us individually to lots of unique and special things, but over the umbrella, over everything that you do should be the cause that counts. Touching people with the love and the power of God. God's given you unique gifts and talents and abilities, but the end result, the bottom line is this, to touch people with the love and power of God and change the world. Amen. Anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. God, help us in our journey of being healed. We're broken. All of us have been broken by a lost and dying world, a world full of sin and corruption and destruction and pain, and there's a devil loose and there's sin on the planet, and every one of us has been affected adversely by this fact of life. And we're on a journey to be healed, and we ask you to help us in our healing journey. But at the same time, we don't want to wait until we're perfect, because we'll never get there, to start reaching out to other people who need the message that we have in our heart, that you are a good God and a holy God and a mighty God. Help us to be wounded healers, but help us to be healers, to reach out. Help us, Lord, to look past their faults and see their needs. We know you did that for me, for us, for every one of us. You looked past my faults and you saw my need. Help every one of us in this room when you bring people into our lives and into this building. Help us to look past their faults, see their need for Christ. Help us to be wounded healers. Now, you might be here today and you say, I have a question for you. I ask you, if you died right now, would you go to heaven if you're here today? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today, you say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Well, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. And you can know for sure. In fact, the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a day in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive all your sins. He comes, lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done it, that's why you're here today. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. You have to, by an act of your own free will, surrender your life to Christ. If you've never done that, that's why you're here today. But you may have done that in the past, but you would say today, you know what, Pastor? I'm not really where I want to be with God. Maybe some of the things we talked about today have convicted you of something. And every head's bowed and every eye closed, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody or ask anybody to come up front. But as a sign of faith in just a moment, if either one of those two apply to you, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand as a sign of faith between me and you and God and the whole world. You mean business with God. But if you're not sure if you died tonight, but you can trust him with your life, or you want to make a new start, a fresh start, you want to get back on track with God and today's a new day, slip up your hand right where you're at. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you. Anybody else? Today's a new day, fresh start. You want to be sure if you die tonight, you go to heaven, or you want to get back on track. Anybody else? Right where you're seated, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. I mean business with God.